All right, Matthew chapter 21. Verses 18 through 21. Now look, we're talking specifically on God's management of his redemption plan through all the ages. And we're looking specifically the position of Israel and how it was lost and how it will be regained again, going through some of the thoughts on the Sermon on the Mount, of course, correlating back to Romans chapter 11, of course, correlating back to Ephesians chapter 2, and how we as the Gentile nations were brought nigh to God. And we looked at some spiritual privileges this morning. The vine is a symbol of the spiritual privilege of Israel. Now we were looking at the fig tree as the spirit, the symbol of Israel's natural privileges. And remember, the Sermon on the Mount was speaking and answering three identifiable questions, specifically. Tell us when these things shall be, the destruction of the temple, and what shall be the signs of thy coming and the end of the world, or the age of grace. And so we looked at, there was three different signs of the end of the world and the bringing in of the age of grace, and that is the appearance of the abomination desolation, the sign of the Son of Man, which is a cloud that he will be descending in, and then the fig tree sign. So we saw that the fig tree sign from Matthew 24 through 32 through 35 is correlated with an illustration that was given, and it was to communicate an earthly, heavenly truth by an earthly example. That's what a parable does. And so what we want to see here is the correlation in Matthew chapter 21, 18 through 21. Now in the morning as he returned into the city, he hungered. And we saw a fig tree in the way. He came to it, and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast in the sea, it shall be done. So the presence of the leaves led him to expect fruit. He's coming, and he sees this fig tree full of leaves. And when he found none, he cursed the tree for its fruitlessness. Now Mark gives us another version of the incident in Mark 11, 12 through 14. Mark 11, 12 through 14. Here Mark 11, 12 through 14 tells us this. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if happily he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eateth fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. So what is happening here? Why, if the time of the figs was not yet, was the tree cursed? So there is an easy explanation for this. The early fruit or blossom appear in spring before the leaves open on branches of the last year's, appear in spring before the leaves open on branches of the last year's growth. And the first ripe fruit is ready in June or earlier. The late figs grow on the new wood, keep appearing during the season, and are ripe from August onward. The unripened fruit of autumn often survives the winter and ripens when vegetation revives in the spring. So it's last year's fruit. So when the leaves come back, that which was dormant is made alive from last year and the fruiting season. Now, it was about the 1st of April that Jesus curses the fig tree, and the time of fig was not yet, because they did not ripen before June. But fig trees, which have retained their leaves through the winter, usually have some of the last year's figs also. And as April was too early for new leaves or fruit, Jesus, knowing this and seeing leaves on the tree, naturally expected to find some of last year's fruit. And when he found none, he cursed the tree because of its deceptive character. So, the application of this incident to Israel is simple. Naturally, Jesus, from their leafy profession, would expect to find fruit on the tree of their national life. And when he found none, he cursed them for their hypocrisy. So they would have all of the outward expressions of religion. They would have all the outward, they had the mantras down. They had symbols down. They had the traditions down. And they've even added to the Word of God so that they don't miss the traditions. Now, adding to the Word of God, they actually disobeyed the Word of God. But they had a lot of traditions. They had a lot of religion. They had a lot of words. They had a lot of so-called actions. But there was no life. So when Jesus came, he was dealing with a lifeless tree that bore no fruit because it was dead. Now we have some beautiful trees up here, right? They're beautiful trees. But they're plastic. Okay? I can water this as much as I want. But is water going to do any good for it? I can feed it. I can get Miracle-Gro, the best type of Miracle-Gro. And I can add it to the soil, and I can put in perfect soil and just clean it and clean it. But if I put plastic plants in there, there's no life. Oh, it looks good though, doesn't it? I think it looks beautiful. I mean, ladies, don't you think this looks good? All right, I'm asking the ladies. I think this looks good and this looks good. And guess what? Real plants can even look worse than this. But once you add water and food and sunlight, there's life. And what is happening to Israel? They have all of the outward conformity to look religious, but no inward life. They knew how to talk. They knew how to do works. Remember, Romans chapter 11. What was their reason for rejection? Remember, the reason for rejection is because they denied the election of grace. They thought that they could have a eternal relationship by their pedigree, by their birth, by their forefather, by their religious action, and they were rejected because God said, to have a relationship with me, you have to have faith in my grace or unmerited, undeserved favor. And if we don't have faith in God's grace, we become fruitless and ashamed in the sight of God of our works. Now, let me make an application to many of us who are Christians. Do you see why I preach so hard against depending on yourself as a means of your righteousness? I don't smoke, and I don't chew, and I don't go with those that do. I'm such a good person. I'm not asking you to go buy a can of Skol today and start chewing. I'm not asking you to go buy liquor and get drunk. I'm not asking you to live a life of debauchery. What I'm trying to show you is that just because you can stay away from those things doesn't make you spiritual. God's grace and our faith in God's grace and how it's working out in our life is a point of spirituality that has life. So, we look like a good church. I mean, even have a cross. And Jesus isn't on the cross, you notice? Okay? Jesus isn't on the cross, but it's a nice cross. It's a beautiful cross. I've been listening to Donald Trump too much. There's a beautiful cross. And I look out and I see this beautiful, I mean, it's huge. It's amazing. Auditorium. And I think to myself, man, I'm so thankful for this. But you know what I'm more thankful for? The reality of God being in the people of this church. And it's shown through our love one for another. So let's not be hypocrites. Let's not be like that barren fig tree. Now, what does God promise in Luke chapter 3 to do to a barren fig tree? Luke chapter 3. Starting in verse 6, going to verse 9. Chapter 3, 6 through 9. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him. Now, remember, the religious crowd is in this multitude. O generations of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruit, therefore fruit worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children of Abraham. And now also is the axe laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not fruit, God bringeth forth. Wow. Therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into fire. What is happening? The axe is laid unto the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into fire. He doesn't remove the root. He cuts it down to the root. Now, that's very important for us to realize, because what does this mean? Well, it means we have another picture of Israel. The fig tree is the Jewish nation. The fig tree was planted in a vineyard, Palestine, which we have seen stands for the land of Palestine. The owner of the vineyards and of the fig trees was God. He came in the person of his son Jesus, and for 3 years of Jesus' ministry, he sought for fruit from the Jewish nations and found none. He therefore decided to cut down the tree, that is, remove the nation from the vineyard. But the tree was not destroyed immediately, for intercession was made for it, and the day of grace was lengthened about 40 years. And then the axe man came. Who was the axe man? Who was the human axe man? Well, it was Titus, the general of the Roman Empire. He was the head of the Roman army. What did he do? He surrounded it, besieged it, and Jerusalem at AD 70 was cut down and cast out. But while the fig tree Israel was cut down and cast out of the vineyard Palestine, its root was not destroyed. The axe was only laid at the roots of the tree. The root itself was not killed or removed from the soil. It is clear from the parable of the fig tree that a new tree will spring forth from the roots, that is, the nation of Israel will revive. And when it shall reach the point where it shall put forth leaves, then we shall have the fig tree sign that Christ's return is not far away. It is cast. In this cast, the fig tree will bear leaves before it bears fruit, for Israel is to be revived nationally before she is converted. Amen. That's an Old Testament prophecy. They will return into the land in disbelief, and then they will be revived. So there's two things that we can clearly see that we are in the late summer of this time. The two things we can see is Zionism and anti-Semitism is on the rise. What is Zionism? Well, Zionism is a desire for Jews to enter back into their land. Now, remember, they're entering into their land in disbelief. I want to make very clear that the Jewish people aren't godly people right now. In fact, Zechariah chapter 13 gives us verses 8 through 13 kind of gives us an insight in the last days, how many will be righteous and how many will be rebellious. A third will be righteous and two-thirds will be cast out of the land during the end times when Christ comes in to set up his millennial reign. So I'm not saying that we as other nations of Gentiles need to be foolish in saying the Jews are perfect and they do nothing wrong. And when you hear some of the darker side of Zionism and Mossad, the secret service of Israel, I'm not saying that they haven't done very bad things. Is everybody understanding me? All right, I'm not saying they're perfect. But they are God's chosen people. And anti-Semitism is reaching its hands into a lot of different areas. We see it all over nations. Anti-Semitism is on the rise. I have to be kind of personal with you. There's been a lot of horrific things that are done in war. All right? The United States have bombed babies, and babies have died in our hand. The United, not ours, Canada isn't as involved, but the United States has killed many, very many innocent people. But never do I remember the United States sending coffins of babies back to a country and celebrating as a nation when we... You know what? Every time I heard that we carpet bombed somewhere, as I grew up in America, and I heard there was an innocent woman or baby that was killed, I was very distraught. I was very hurt. That's innocence. When you see the evil of people celebrating the death of babies as a country, like the whole people group is celebrating having joined. I'll never forget when the trade towers were hit, whether it was planned or not, okay? Whether the United States had something to do with it to get into war, I don't know about all that. But what I do know is for 3 or 4 days, there was a picture of the whole Middle East jumping up and celebrating. Do you all remember those pictures? There is something uniquely wicked about that. All right? So don't tell me you support Hamas because you're supporting wickedness. They celebrate killing babies. We saw that 2 weeks ago, did we not? That's next level demonism, in my opinion. There is something to be said about casualty in wars, and many, you know how they would trick the Allies sometimes in World War II? They would pretend and out of the grace of the Allied forces would see women and children in need, and then they would use that as an opportunity to either put bombs or open them up to sniper rifles. Most people, war is awful, and it makes no sense at the end. But there is a difference between collateral damage that is you should feel terrible about and is unexcusable, and then celebrating that collateral damage and then saying, oh, wow, we'll give you back the hostage we stole in coffins. Yeah. If you want to rile up this preacher, show pictures of you celebrating babies dying and beheading two-year-olds. That will rile me up very quickly. So this anti-Semitism, and I'm sorry to say, is even touching... I'm a conservative, okay? In fact, I'm more conservative than the PC party. I'd probably, since I come from this the America, I would be like on... Not right-wing as in Nazism, obviously not that. But they would say I'm a right-winger, okay? But what I really feel bad about is some right-wing people becoming anti-Semitic. That's really bothering me. Nobody is claiming that Jews are perfect. What we are claiming is they have a right to defend their nation against this. And I'm not even saying we need to support them financially. What we need to do is just step back and say, take care of the problem. So, there's this world. What I'm trying to say is this is showing us that we're very close to the last days because of the rejoicing over Jewish people being killed. And it's hitting everywhere. And not to get too political, but they did that by and this is where you kids that are going to university better be very smart. They purposely infiltrated, and look, let me clarify. I'm kind of getting off topic. Let me clarify. I'm not against people getting a university education. Everybody understand? What I'm saying is don't be blind to the anti-Semitic rhetoric you will hear in universities. To the point where now there's people in Canada celebrating when Jewish babies are killed. Our government doesn't like to talk about that, do they? They like to talk about people having bouncy castles and having fun in Ottawa a couple years ago because they aren't allowed to do their jobs. Oh, and everybody thinks they're crazy and Nazis, but these pro-Hamas people, oh, that are tearing apart college campuses, oh, we need to celebrate them. That's freedom of speech. Anyways, I think that's political enough for today. Look, I'm not getting into politics. Politics is getting into religion. And I'm just showing where the politics is wrong. Am I being political enough for everybody? Okay. So I just cannot believe the anti-Semitic, from people I respected before, the anti-Semitic, I'm even hearing in religions. Even in, like, Christian religion, there's this brand of anti-Semitic I'm hearing, especially in the post-millennial Calvinistic branch. They're saying, oh, no, we're not anti-Semitic. Well, you're letting really bad jokes go on about Jews and not saying anything about it. So I'm not saying they're perfect. They're as wicked as any other Gentile nation. But what I am saying is there's a peculiar hatred for the Jewish people right now. And so when we think about that, we would definitely say the Jewish people are God's chosen people. And though they are in a place of punishment right now, they will be in a place of prominence later because it fits God's plan. So let's continue on the sermon. So we see that there is things called Jacob's trouble. All right. Israel experience in Egypt is a type of the time of prophecy. Jeremiah speaks of a time of Jacob's trouble when God will break the yoke from off their neck and burst their bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of them. Jeremiah 34-9. And these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with children. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and face is all turned into paleness? Alas, for the day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Okay, so for all those preterists that think that everything that Revelation is talking about was fulfilled in the Roman desolation of Jerusalem, when was Israel ever saved out of it? Only a few remnant escaped, but God always promised a remnant of Jews. Notice, when we get to the olive tree, not all the branches are cut off, only some. So, verse 8, for it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, I will break his yoke from off their neck, and will burst the bonds of strangers, shall no more serve themselves of him. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I shall raise up unto them. So these two signs, Zionism and Semitism, which are becoming more and more marked, are evidence. Like, The budding of a tree in the springtime, that it's about to send forth leaves. The summer is nigh, and the return of the Lord is not far off. Matthew 24:33-35 says, so likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away. The Jewish generation, the Jewish people will not be put into extinction. That's what it's saying. Shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall not pass away, but my word shall, but heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. The fig tree then is the symbol of Israel's national privilege. And let me say this. We believe in partial fulfillment of prophecy. Was this partially fulfilled at the fall of Jerusalem? Absolutely. But it will be fully fulfilled when Christ comes to set up his earthly kingdom. And guess who else is coming with Christ? David. And David will be given the co-region of Israel to rule and reign under Christ forever. That's what was promised to David. Literally, David will be reigning with Christ in his physical resurrected body. Amen? And literally, guess who else will be reigning with Christ? Us Christians will be ruling and reigning with Christ. I hope I get the region of London. Well, I don't know. Maybe I just want to stay in Jerusalem with Christ. You know, somebody else can. We'll give London to Pastor Unger. He can have it. Or T.T. Shields or somebody like that. So as we look at this and we think about all this, we just praise the Lord for his grace in us. So we looked at God is using symbols to describe the privileged position of Israel. We've looked at the vineyard, the vine and the branches. We've looked at the fig tree. And now we're going to look at the olive tree. This is the symbol of Israel's religious privileges. Now, in Jeremiah 11:16-17, the Lord called the name a green olive tree, fair and goodly fruit, with the noise of a great tumult. He has kindled fire upon it, and the branches of it are broken. For the Lord of hosts that planted thee hath pronounced evil against thee, for the evil of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves to provoke me to anger in offering incense unto Baal. Israel is called the green olive tree, fair and goodly fruit, but is warned that for its idolatry, its branches shall be broken off. So that's where we can return to Romans chapter 11 and look at verses 17 through 27. Here we have the parable of the two olive trees. Right? That we were looking at the first sermon. Look, the reason I love going through this is because God, as bad as it looks right now, God has it under control. And he's explained it all to us in his word. We shouldn't be shocked at the time of Jacob's trouble. We shouldn't be shocked that the world hates not just the Jews, but anyone that stands with the Jews. We shouldn't be shocked like, oh my goodness, this is crazy that people would believe a lie when it comes to anti-Semitism. And we shouldn't be shocked when people of the Jewish nation do corrupt things to gain back their land. That's all been promised in the scriptures. So when people come up to you and start saying, well, do you know all that Israel has done wrong, how they've done this and this, and nobody's claiming that Israel's perfect. The Bible doesn't claim it. The Bible says they're going to be brought back to the land in unbelief. Unbelieving people do some wicked things. Okay? Amen for that. But God's plan is to bring people back into Israel. And I want to be with God, not with man. I don't care how popular they are. I don't care how much I agreed with them before. If they go against God, I disagree with them. Okay. So, we have these pictures here. One is a good olive tree. The other is a wild tree. The good olive tree represents Israel. The wild olive tree, the Gentiles. The root of the good olive tree is threefold. The main root is Abraham. The other two are Isaac and Jacob. Right? And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is the memorial unto all generations. So the reason God is explaining this is he's explaining himself through, like, remember, the root in any plant is what produces the fruit. So what is the main nutrients, okay, if you have photosynthesis and you have that sugary substance that are given to plants, come on, you scientists, what is it called? Yeah, photosynthesis, but it produces a chlorophyll. It produces chlorophyll. What is the photosynthesis of the energy that's given to from the root to the leaf or to the branch of the Christian? Grace and God's grace. Right? So what is the grace? The grace through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the promise of the deliverer given way back in Genesis chapter 3. Followed through in Genesis chapter 12 and promised to Isaac and then Jacob and not Esau. How was this or why was this? This was done completely through God's grace. And God favored certain nations, listen, for the opportunity of spreading grace to the world. His awesome, magnificent, undeserved, unmerited favor poured out upon us so that we could have an eternal relationship with him. And if you want to hear the rest of the sermon, come back next week because it's time to stop.